Father, we settle before you, thanking you for the privilege of being in your presence. Lord, there's nothing better than being with family in your presence. Thank you, Spirit of God, for being among us. And we invite you to speak to us. Use my voice. Use me to speak the words that you need us to hear. In Jesus' name. Amen. So this last week has been a tragic week in our country. We have seen another school shooting. Much division, much people just on both sides of the aisle just moving crazy. And in the process, it's taken our attention away from international matters, because in Ukraine, they are still fighting, and Russia is still advancing, and Iran is still building a nuclear weapon. And in our country, we are caught up in the pleasure of our lives. In fact, not just our country, the world itself as a whole is in the middle of all of that. And as we look at that and we think about it, it can be rather depressing, maybe to say. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about this idea of living ready for the coming of the Lord. And In the book of Timothy, and we kind of chatted with you about this 2 weeks ago, it says, "For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred." We live in this world. We live in that world that people are just into themselves. They don't care what anybody else thinks. In fact, it really reminds me of the culture of Corinth, which we talked about at the beginning of the year. We live in that kind of a culture. And I just want to remind you throughout this message of the four lessons that I think are imperative for a church to know. And this is one of them: live ready. Jesus could come in the next minute, and I believe he could. I believe he will come in my lifetime. I know people scoff at me, but I believe he will. And I'm not going to go into all that today, but this is the idea that God has said to us, is live ready for my coming. If I don't come in your lifetime, at least live in a way in which you will show the gospel. You will be the gospel to the people that are around you, because we are the hope of the world. Howbeit, we are pretty... We struggle with that, don't we? But the disciples were in the same boat. And when Jesus was getting ready to ascend, he was taking them into, they were teaching with them, and they were asking him this question: "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and to restore our kingdom?" So in their minds, this was the point at which Jesus would set up the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. It was a millennial kingdom. He would make everything right, and then the end would come, everything would be over, and we'd be done with everything we've been going through. And so this was the end of their world. They thought, it's come. The end of time has come. Jesus is here. He's going to make all things right. And Jesus did not answer them like they thought he would. They said, "Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know." Please remember this. Please remember this. That when somebody sets a date, they are out of bounds. Now, we can know the times. We can see the seasons. We can know that it's approaching. But there's not one person. If you set a date, I will guarantee you that that's not the date that Jesus is going to come on. Because this is what it says. You do not know, and you cannot know. He says the Father alone has that authority. Our Father in heaven knows that date, and he knows where you're at today. He understands the struggle you're going through. And he says, hang on. Let my spirit be the source of your capacity. And remember always that you are a witness of me. You see, this is the gospel priority we talked about in week one in May. That the gospel is God's heartbeat. This is the thing that he loves the most. And if his children don't love what he loves, then how can they be the children of God if we don't have his heartbeat? Then what are we? You see, are we here as witnesses? It says, you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. We're his witnesses. We are the people who tell of who he is, his hope, the things that he gives to us. That's the reason we live. You see, the gospel, as we have said, is God's number one priority. It is his heartbeat. He wants every person to know Jesus Christ. That's what it says in 1 Timothy. For God wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. He does not want any one person to go to hell. He doesn't want that. But people reject him. And they then choose their own destiny. He does not send them to hell. They send themselves to hell by their rejection of who he is. He does not want them to go there. He wants them to come and live with him. That's what he wants. And why? This is the most famous verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16, written in a different translation. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life is to live with God forever. That's what eternal life is, to have a relationship with the Father. This is God's heartbeat. And he calls us to adopt his heartbeat, to beat in sync with him for the people that are around us. And then we talked about this idea right here, and we talked about it from the story of Zacchaeus. That when Jesus came by Zacchaeus, he saw a need of this rich man hanging out in this tree, and he had compassion on him. And he called him down and says, I want to come into your house. I want to have a relationship with you. You see, when we see needs among those who are unbelievers in our community and we meet that need, we start the opportunity to have a relationship with them. And when you have a relationship with someone, they are interested to know what you have to say. When we don't have relationships with people, we have what we have in this country, division. Nobody's interested in what anybody has to say because nobody cares about any other person around them except the Christians. The Christians should care about what somebody else thinks. We may not agree, but we don't have to be mean. We can have compassion and relationship so we can influence them for Jesus Christ. So we bear the heartbeat of the Father. Now, I don't know about you, but when I speak those words and I hear those words from God, I get to the point where I think, man, I'm just a failure. I'm a failure. You know, we had a dinner a week ago, and I did something nice for a person who was serving us, and I failed to share with her the good news, that the hope that I have. I gave her some compassion, but I didn't influence her for Christ. And I got away from that, and I thought, dang. Sorry, I'm not supposed to say that in church, am I? But you say that, don't you? Why didn't I figure this out at that time? So we get to the point where we're frustrated because we know what we're supposed to do. We know we're supposed to have the heartbeat of God, but then we don't know how to accomplish that. So we know the proper priority of the gospel. We know we're to have compassion and relationship to influence people for Christ. We're nowhere to live ready and to share the gospel as we go through this world waiting for Jesus. We know all that, but we have left out the most important thing, and that's what this message is about. You see, the Holy Spirit is the power to be the witness. It's not within us. If it was, can you imagine what would happen? Because it was just we within us. We're strong. We can do this. And we can touch the people that are around us, and we will do this because we know how to do this. That's the American way, isn't it? Well, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You see, the Holy Spirit is the power to be the witness. And that's what he says in the first verse, first part of this verse. And you will receive, say that with me, power. So let's do that again. You will receive power. I was just talking to someone today that had bought a new car. I'm not going to use a name. It wasn't a new car. It's a used car. But it's a powerful car. And he said he put his foot into it. And it was up to, I won't tell you how fast, but it was fast in a quarter mile. Set you right back in the seat. Power. More power. Oh, that's way old. You see, the term for power here is the term for dynamite. Not firecrackers. Dynamite. That's the term here. The capacity to move things. The capacity to be a witness is the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. Amen. So let's talk about an example, because sometimes we don't understand that Jesus is the example for us in all of life. And so Jesus walked through life and he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. How did Jesus do what he was going to do? Well, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. So let's see from his very birth, let's take a look at this. It says, this is the statement to Mary in Luke 1:35, and says, the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So that the baby that is born will be holy and will be called the Son of God. It was the Holy Spirit's power that impregnated a virgin who had never had relationships with a man so she could have a baby. And that baby would be called the Son of God. It was the power of God that allowed that to happen. It's beyond our natural laws. It's supernatural. And that's why there is power, super power. It started there. But we see it again as you move into Jesus' later life when he was baptized. And it says after his baptism, so John baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. And it says after his baptism, Jesus came up out of the water. And the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, descend like a dove, settling on him. Now, he was not a dove. It says, like a dove. So it looked like a dove, but it wasn't a dove, but it looked like a dove. But it settled on Jesus, and it filled him. And from this point on, Jesus is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then it says in Matthew 4, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Wow! First of all, look at what it says there. The Spirit of God led Jesus. He led him. Now, there's two ways to be led. There's one way to be led when your parents were upset with you and they grabbed you by the ear and they pulled you like this. And what was that? That was you're refusing, they're making you. That's how you're led. And then there's the other way of led that says, would you please go do your chores, and you automatically go do them. You were led to do your chores. So you can do this under duress. Okay, good, thank you. Or you can do this willingly. So it's a matter of yielding, isn't it? I'll listen. I will follow. I will do what you want me to do. So Jesus here is led by the Spirit, willingly yielding to the Spirit of God, and he's led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Does Jesus know he's going into the wilderness to be tempted? I would say yes, because the Spirit of God led him. But notice where he took him, to a place where there's no other people, where it's a troubled time. It's a time when he's going without food. He's going without water. He's out there. He's with his father, but he's also facing the devil. And he's being tempted. Doesn't it sound like our lives sometimes? You ever been in the wilderness? You pray and you don't get any answers. And you walk and you live for days and you don't hear God speak to you. And you wonder, is it ever going to end? It's a wilderness. It's not a fun place to be. It's a place that you are tested and being tested. And who took us? Who took Jesus there? The Spirit of God. So if you're in a wilderness today, understand this. Sometimes the Spirit of God takes us into the wilderness because it's the only place we can learn what we need to learn. I think Jesus learned total dependence on his Father in the wilderness because he had the human capacity and the divine nature. The divine nature he had set aside, and he was not going to use it. And so he was listening to the Father, being led by the Spirit during this entire time, being tempted by the devil, and he overcame the temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit. We overcome temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you fail, it's because you chose to walk away from God. But he always invites you back to say, come back. I forgive you. You see, Jesus went on in that ministry, and it says in Matthew, the 12th chapter, and many people followed him, and he healed them all, the sick among them, and he warned them not to reveal who he was. This fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah concerning him, saying, look, my servant whom I have chosen, he is my beloved who pleases me. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. So how did he heal? Well, Isaiah says that God would put his Spirit upon him, and through the power of the Spirit, he would be able to do that. I don't know where that went. Let's see if this one will do it. So the next verse, if I'm casting out the demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. So Jesus is among the religious elite, and he has just cast out a demon out of a person. By the way, demons are real. Don't ever forget that. They are real. They can be removed from people. Jesus did it right here. He cast out a demon. And then they accused him of casting out the demon by the power of the devil. And so he says to them, well, if I'm casting out this demon by the power of the devil, then you better be worried about what's going on. But if I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then you better understand that the kingdom of God has come and it is among you. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who casts out the demons through Jesus. The power of Jesus Christ enabled him to do that. So that's our example. That's who we follow. That's why we name our name Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. Therefore, if he's my example and I'm following him, then I ought to do what he does, right? To be led by the Spirit of God so that the power of God can flow through me to the people that are around me for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people can come to know Jesus Christ and not go to hell because we didn't follow the Holy Spirit and be led by him. So the Holy Spirit is the power to accomplish what Jesus has asked us to do. And that's why he says, but you will receive power. That's the power. The power to be led by the Holy Spirit, to do what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, to use the gospel, to build compassion and relationships with people so we influence the people that are around us. In all those areas, for us, it's every area that you set your foot in. Let's just put it that way. Every place you are is a place you're to be a witness by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me share with you some things in my life that happened a long time ago, in the beginning of my ministry. So God asked me to come into the ministry, and I was an industrial arts teacher in 1980, roughly. And he started talking to me about becoming a pastor. Well, my grandfather was a pastor, and he had always come home when we were when a baby would come home to our house. And since I'm second oldest, that when Tom came home, and then John came home, and then Jane came home, every time Grandpa Graham would come into the house, he would say, well, who's going to be the minister? Who's going to follow me? And you know what I said? Not me. It's going to be Tom. Or it's going to be Bruce. Or somebody else. Not going to be me. I don't like being in front of people. In fact, you know, my wife, Rosemary, says, you know, I went to college at Iowa State University, and while there, I took a speech class, and I failed the first two speeches. I barely snuck out of that course with a D. Not happy about that. Just proves that I didn't like to talk in front of people. Teaching, I had to talk in front of people, so I learned how to do it. But the Lord started speaking to me about becoming a pastor. And I said to him, if there's no power in what you're asking me to do, then don't ask me to do this. He said, well, there'll be power. So I got into the ministry and went through seminary and got over to our first pastorate in Burwell, Nebraska. And I came back to him again over there and I says, you know, Lord, I need to see this power you're talking about. I need to see it because I'm not feeling it. I'm not seeing it happen. So the ministry was just kind of like, well, it's just religious, okay? Religion without power is worthless. But faith in God with power has transforming power. So I said, Lord, you got it. You got to do this. So he led me. He led me to some seminars where I learned about the power of the Holy Spirit in helping people. And so for the next 10 years, I was witness, and Rosemary was witness, to some phenomenal, supernatural, powerful incidences where we saw God do amazing things in the lives of both non-believers and believers. Powerful things. And we've seen some of those things here too. But one thing I noticed is where there's money, there's not as much power. You want to know why? Because money makes us independent of God. When you don't have money, you're more dependent on God. So where there's money, and there's more money here in this area than there is in the Nebraska area, those people, I'm not even trying to compare the two because they're not comparable. I'm just saying that when I was there, there was much dependence on God and they saw transforming power. Now, that not everyone, please understand, not everyone. Because you see, there's something going on here. And you remember the ear bite, you know, and the yielding. See, if you want to have God's power in your life, like Jesus, you have to yield to the Spirit of God. Then he can change your life. If you say to him, you know what, I'll do this myself. I'm in control. Then he will simply back off. And he'll say, fine, have it your way. There was a demonstration in Nebraska. We brought in several times. I don't think they called him the horse whisperer, but he was a trainer of horses. And he used a round pen to demonstrate this. And I really am not an expert in horses. I really am not. But I watched this guy take a wild horse, and he would put him in this round pen, and he would take a whip, and he would smack the back of the horse, just tick the back of his hip, and make him run. And he would run around that pen, and the horse was always looking out of that pen, looking to the outside of the pen. Run around the pen, looking to the outside of the pen. The guy would just run him, and finally, the horse would be tired of running, and he would turn his head back to the guy who had the whip. And as soon as his ears came to the guy with the whip, like this, the man knew he had the attention of the horse. Now, there was much more that went on to get that horse, but in this two-hour demonstration, he took a wild horse, and he saddled the horse and rode the horse, because the horse yielded to the one with the whip. Now, I don't want to place God in the whip position, but that's where he's at. And I don't believe that God minds taking a little whip and tapping you on the butt and making you run. The problem is, we're running with our heads to the outside of the pen. And we're running. And then we wonder why God is bothering. Why is he bothering me? Because I just want to get out of this pen. And he says, no, you're not going to get out of the pen until you look at me. and let me lead you. And he'll just keep you running. You'll run and you'll run and you'll run and you'll run. And some people, I believe, run their entire lives as Christians. They run as a Christian looking to the outside of the pen saying, there's got to be something better out here. I'm not going to yield to you, even though you died for me, but I'm not going to yield. So he says, fine, you can run. And he keeps the pressure on you until you will turn your head and your attention to him and say, I yield. You see, the Holy Spirit wants you to yield, but he's a gentleman. He's not going to force his way into your life. He's just going to let the circumstances of life run you around the pen. You see, when we had people who were transformed in their lives, they yielded, and they yielded for the rest of their life. And God changed their lives. But I also know in the 32 years that I've been doing this, I've seen a lot of people who are still running around the pen. They won't yield. I can do this. One of the most difficult things for me to do in this day and actually the last month has been to release control. Wasn't it? Dustin. I walked in this morning and I saw how they had things set up, and I promptly went in to say, you know, we need to do this, this, and this. And they all said to me, we've already talked about this. This is what we're going to do. And I said, don't you hate when you have to give up control of your life? But being led by the Spirit is being allowing someone else control over your life. I hate it when I have to do that. But you know, that's what retirement is. You're handing it off to somebody else. I hand it off to Dustin. He's going to be your pastor for the next however long it takes. He told me this morning, he said, I can already feel the weight. It's true. I, of all the things I've talked with you about over the last 16 and a half years, this is the most powerful. This is the one that will change your life. This is the one that will change the church. This is the one that is changing the church. The Spirit of God among us changes us as we will yield to Him and listen to Him and be led by Him. But if we will not be led by Him, He's like the morning flower. Comes out in the morning and perfumes the area, and at night folds up. He'll just fold up. He doesn't leave us. Because he said, I'll never leave nor forsake you. But he just folds up. And you can't smell him anymore. And you can't feel him anymore. And you don't know where he's at. He's still there. All you have to do is say, I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me for taking control of my life. And he'll just open back up and he'll start to perfume your life again. But it's a yielding. Put him at the center of your life. It was in 1973. I had spent the first year of my years at Iowa State University trying to find a group of people that I could call friends and that were Christians. And I was involved in a group that first year, and it wasn't a fit for me. And so I finally moved into another group called Camps Crusade for Christ, and they started teaching us about this very thing right here. I didn't learn this at seminary, by the way. I learned this in my second year in college. That the Holy Spirit wants to be at the center of your life. He wants to control your life. He wants to lead you in your life. So you don't need to be a pastor to know the most important thing that you'll ever know, is that the Spirit of God wants to lead you. He wants to be the one to show you the direction for your life. And so over the last four sermons that I've given to you, I shared with you the gospel priority. Now you see how important the Holy Spirit is to the gospel priority. We talked about compassion and influence, and you see how important the Holy Spirit is to your capacity to have compassion on someone else. It's not within you to do it. It's within the Holy Spirit to lead you to compassion for the need that's in front of you, to open your eyes to the need, and then to be able to do it, to live ready for Jesus. It's not in your capacity to live ready for Jesus. You're always going to be drawn into this world to say, man, I just want to do what's in this world. I just want to have fun. And it's only the Holy Spirit that will draw you out of that. When you're out having fun, and you walk up, you're out camping, and you're having a great time, and all of a sudden you're going to see a person across the road who's camping with you, and you don't have a clue what their name is, and the Spirit of God's going to say to you, go talk to that person. And you're going to say, I didn't come out here to talk to anybody. And then you yield, and you say, you walk over, and you sit down, and you say, my name's Dave, how you doing? Isn't this a great place to camp? You get into this conversation, and all of a sudden, they ask what you do and what they do, and then they start talking about life, and all of a sudden, their problems are plopped out on the ground like a baby. And you're saying to yourself, oh, I don't know what to do. And so you say, Holy Spirit, help me to know what to say. So the next words come out of your mouth are from the Holy Spirit. Because you just asked for that. He's going to give it to you. Because you obeyed Him in going, and now He's going to give you what you need when you're sitting there. And you're going to be an influence on that person. You started the relationship, you had compassion on them, and now you're going to have an opportunity to share with them the hope that you have. And if Jesus came back at that very moment, you would go up and say, hallelujah. And the person with you, maybe they trusted Christ at that very moment, is with you and they're saying, oh my God, I'm so thankful that you came over and talked to me. And they're rising with you. Won't that be a glorious day? When you rise with Jesus and all the people that you've had influence on throughout your entire life rise with you and they're saying to you, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for having compassion on me and sharing with me the good news of Jesus Christ. Because you were led by the Spirit of God. It is the number one thing that I can share with you. This will change your life. Or it'll ruin your life. It's your choice. Change your life if you yield. Run away from Him. Ruin your life. One last story. I knew a man in Burwell. He was my good friend. He came to Christ. Someone had shared Christ with him. He'd come to Christ, but his dad was an atheist. His dad would make fun of him for doing what he did. And, he got to the end of his life. Literally, he's laying on his deathbed. And Brad, my friend, calls me and says, would you come down and talk to my dad? Absolutely. Used to love hospitals. Don't like hospitals anymore. So went down to the hospital and sat down with Jerry. Says, Jerry, can I read from the Bible with you? I said, yeah, I'd like that. Now he's an atheist. For his entire life, he's made fun of the gospel, made fun of Jesus. So I'm sitting there with him, and I'm reading the gospel, reading the first three chapters of the gospel. I said, after I get done, I said, Jerry, do you understand what I just read to you? I do. He says, you understand that just your belief in Jesus, that He's the Son of God, will save you, and He'll forgive your sins, and you can go to heaven. I do. I understand that. So would you like to do that? I would. 93 years old. Had been running his entire life, looking out the outside of the pen. Holy Spirit opens his eyes. The gospel is shared. Opportunity given. Relationship built. Influence made. He trusts Christ. Now, did he really trust Christ? We lived for another week. And he'd always treated Brad's wife poorly. And the next week, he treated her with such kindness that she said, I can tell Jesus is in him. He died and went to heaven. I'm going to see Jerry in heaven. We're going to give praise to Jesus for saving him. But I had to opportunity to be part of it. That's the other thing that will change your life. Stop thinking about yourself and thinking about someone else and share the gospel with them, and they come to Christ because you shared the gospel with them. It'll change your life. You'll see the power of God transform right in front of your eyes. And all of a sudden, it's going to be, holy Toledo, this is powerful. It does change things. Amen? Amen. Father God, you are so worthy of our praise. You're so worthy of our service. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to serve you in this capacity for these years. And Lord, I know that you're not done. I'm just changing the chapter. And I know you have something on the other side of this, and I don't know what it is yet, but I trust you. And Lord, as a church, we don't know what's on the other side of the chapter either, because this door is it's closing. It's like coming through a door and you can't see what's on the side, Lord. We're trusting you with what you're doing with us, because we know that you're leading us perfect. And we know, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is leading this church. And you were leading these people. So, Father, my prayer this morning is that for those who are running around the pen looking out, they would evaluate themselves, not whoever else is there with. They would evaluate themselves, Lord, to say, am I looking out or am I looking in? Am I yielding to the Spirit of God, or am I just being a stubborn wild horse? And Father, if they're rebelling against you and they're turning away from you, would you please, by your Spirit, get them to turn in? And Father, for those who are turned in and their ears are poked towards you and their eyes are on you, I pray, Father, that you would lead them and they would obediently follow the leading of the Spirit of God, and then in that process, through their compassion and their relationships, they would influence many people for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is your heartbeat. Father, may our hearts beat with you so that no one would go to hell in the areas that we walk, in the places where we live. In Jesus' name.